I bet everybody knows the story of Zacchaeus that we just read. Logos. When Scripture says, I'm having a hard time. When Scripture says that he was short of stature, everybody back then was short of stature. I mean, I would have been a big guy. Dean would have been a giant. He could have been up there, you know, Goliath over there. I have a feeling that Zacchaeus was almost a midget. I didn't realize that's not politically correct. I don't care. Very, very small person. And so, okay, I got it. He climbs a sycamore tree. And when I read this the other day, I was starting to prepare sycamore tree. And something popped into my head. And it's stupid, I'm going to tell you anyway. Y'all know Jeff Foxworthy? The redneck comedian? When we were still living in Atlanta, he said, yeah, 911 operator got a weird call the other day. And she says, 911, how may I help you? This is how he's talking. Trying to do it. So she says, guy on the phone says, hey, man, this dude got hit by a car on the ambulance. A little ambulance. I still call them ambulance. And she says, okay, sir, so what exactly happened? She said, I was walking down the street and the dude got hit by a car. Car took off in the ambulance. She said, well, where are you? Said, I'm on Sycamore Street. She said, excuse me? I'm on Sycamore Street. Well, can you spell that, please? Spell what? Sycamore. S-I-K. No, that ain't right. S-E-E. No, that ain't right. S, I'll tell you what. I'll drag dude over Oak Street. I can spell that one. That was in, yeah, I know, but a long time ago before I heard that. But for some reason, that popped into my head when I was reading about Zacchaeus in a sycamore tree. Sycamore Street. It has absolutely nothing to do with anything. It's just kind of funny. Sycamore Street. So you hear me say ambulance? And sometimes I slip and say that accidentally and I don't mean to. That's where it comes from. But Zacchaeus, little guy, was full of hate directed at him. Because all tax collectors were hated by the Jews. Every one of them. Even if they were good, honest tax collectors that just did what they were supposed to do. Paul mentions this in, I think it's Romans, no, it's Galatians, where he says, soldiers, collect your due and no more. Because soldiers would go in somebody's house and, you know, basically rob them. Even good tax collectors, the ones who just did what they were supposed to do, they had a wide authority to get money from people. And they could prosecute people who didn't pay. And they frequently upped their prices. So rather than skimming 10% off the top, they doubled it and skimmed 100% off the top. So they actually got quite wealthy. And Zacchaeus probably fell into that category. He had this huge amount of wealth gotten from illegal manipulations of his power. And so the people looked at Zacchaeus as a special kind of a traitor, because not only was he a tax collector, he was a Jew. Double-sided, because he's afflicting his countrymen and extorting taxes from them. But since he was a Jew, he had bowed down, as it were, to Roman rule. And said, okay, we'll work with the Romans. And so he was a traitor and a turncoat, according to the Jews. Now, Jesus makes a point real early in the story about that. He makes the point that even such a man as this low-life scum of a tax collector, can be saved. Because whatever it took for Zacchaeus to change and to get to Jesus, he did. Zacchaeus was real. By that, I don't mean he was a made-up character. He was a real person. But he was real. Just like we're real. You talk to each other and you with people. And he had some kind of a change of heart, some kind of a conversion before he even saw Jesus, because he so wanted to see him desperately. Maybe even to meet him. So he literally went out on a limb to try to see Jesus. Now, the literal sense of that was he was in a tree. He was on a limb. The figurative one was he was making a spectacle of himself. little guy, important. Maybe he had the small man syndrome, and he overcompensated for his stature by really being dictatorial. I don't know. But it says that he ran up to the front of the crowd. An important Jewish guy running? No. It would be undignified. They'd never climb a tree. Talking about the hoity-toity, hoi-polloi type, you know, the Pharisees, Sadducees. They would never do that because if they climbed a tree, people could look up at them. What's a Scotsman wear under his kilt? Same thing these people did. And so they'd be exposed hanging up in a tree with their robes and tunics on. So it would be shameful and beneath a respected member of the community or a respectable community member, which Zacchaeus was not, to do something like this. He broke the mold. So he ran ahead, climbed a tree, just to get a glimpse of Jesus. You know the expression nosebleed section, right? How many of you ever gone to a concert or a game of some kind or watched something out in the park and you were in the nosebleed section? Way away from someone. That's probably where Zacchaeus kind of figured he was going to be. He'd be out there in the nosebleed section. And he got, climbed the tree. He did what was necessary to get to God, to get to Jesus, regardless of what other people thought. They already didn't like it, so he probably figured, why not? But he did things that no ordinary Jewish man would do. So I doubt that Zacchaeus had it thought out. When he got up that morning, I don't believe he said to himself, I'm going to go track down Jesus and climb a tree to do it. It just happened. He saw an opportunity and he took it. Now that would have been part of his nature, you know, being the tax collector and bribing people and extorting them. He sees an opportunity, he grabs it. Not just a gawker. He had a purpose. He wanted Jesus. Something happened to him. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard some of his teachings or whatever because it said he wanted to see him because he knew about it. He wanted Jesus. We don't find that a lot in our world today. People on the outside who are wanting Jesus. It's all me, me, me. That was not Zach's intent. I got tired of saying Zacchaeus, so it's Zach. More friendly, anyway. So Zach's intent was to reach out to Jesus. He needed it. He wanted it. The 40s and the 50s, even into the 60s, you know the attitude of the church? You build it and they will come? That was well before that line came up in Field of Dreams. But it was pretty much true at the time, especially up to the 50s. The country had just gone through war. Actually, two wars. The war to end all war. And then Depression, and then the Second World War, and people were hurting. I mean, they were lost. We all know people, I'm sure, that were vets of the Second World War, and in Korea. We all know Vietnam people. You know, you get shattered in wartime. They were hurting, and they were lost. They knew they needed something. They had a need, and that need they recognized as being a need for Jesus. A hurting world always turns to God. A happy world forgets God. Think about your very own self. If you are a praying person, and we all should be, we all don't be enough of a praying person, but if you're a praying person, how many times are your prayers about, thank you, God, and how many are, I need help, I need this, I need that? Think about it. When you're happy and safe and secure, you don't need God. Everything's going nice and smooth. It's when it gets tough that God shows up. So this time in history, the 40s and 50s were actually an aberration. It wasn't normal. Same thing has happened in the past. But they're anomalies. It's not what usually happens with church and society. We think that it's normal because we lived them. But they're not normal. And that's why we keep expecting people just to walk into churches, no matter where they are. There's a story a former colleague of ours used to tell. I can't say the name of it, but somebody started a small church. I think you remember the story. In the middle of a field in Kansas. it was 20 miles from the nearest town. Everybody told me it was nuts. In a short period of time, it was over 1,000 people. Mega church. I don't know why or how. You remember that story, Steve? But I think it was in Galena, Kansas. But people just came in and came in. But it's an aberration. They're not normal. We are in a normal phase, according to the church, right now. And we probably have been for the last 60 years, as my recollection goes. It's just getting more and more normal. People still have this need. They have a need for God. They have a need for Jesus. Find it, I think, in libertarianism, being a libertine. Or they find it through psychobabble. They find it through drugs, politics, new lifestyles. And they miss the mark. Because what they need is Christ. Now, Zach, he's a typical man of his day. His Jewishness, that is. He is privileged because he made this good living comfortably because he was, cooking the books, as it were. But he decided, probably, I'm reading into his mind now, he decided that he really didn't need other Jews. If he did, he wouldn't be doing what he was doing and alienating himself. But he was doing okay by the standard of that day. But he wasn't okay by any means. You ever heard of transactional analysis? It was a concept starting in 1956. I think it was mid-50s. And the concept was that within yourself, within your mind, you have three aspects of your personality. You have a parent, you've got an adult, and you have a child. And it makes some sense. If we have decisions to make, sometimes we change them, we approach them different ways. But I have those three attributes. Bob has those three attributes. He starts arguing with me about something. And I say, Bob, you're in your child. Get into your adult so we can talk about this reasonably. So he's ranting, raving, carrying on. I said, no, Bob, get so. All of a sudden, now, Bob starts acting like my daddy. Okay, Bob, no, you missed it. Now you're in your parent. You can't tell me what to do when you talk about it, so get into your adult. You see where that concept comes from. Well, it blew up. Not exploded, but it blew up. It grew and became a 1967 self-help book by a guy named, a psychiatrist named Thomas Anthony Harris. And this book was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. And it made the rounds from the 60s all the way through at least the mid-70s. And it was used as a personal guide for changing yourself and changing challenges. I thought that should be Jesus. No? It was on the best time seller list for 2 years. Sold over 15 million copies. Translated into a dozen languages. It was highly influential for Dr. Phil type people. The pop psychologist guys. And gals. Don't leave out the crazy ladies too. Now this problem with this was this book, this concept got into a lot of churches. Especially youth groups. And mine was one of those youth groups. They actually went so far as they had these two things. One was called a warm fuzzy, and the other was a cold prickly. And if Bob and I weren't getting along, I'd give him a cold prickly. We were doing fine. I gave him a warm fuzzy. And they actually made these things. It was little squares of fake fur, and I don't remember what the cold prickly was. But it's full of unbiblical principles. And even though I was exposed to it, and had to deal with people using it, I was immunized against it. Holy Spirit said, no, this is nonsense. Ignore it. And I thought it was nonsense now. I did then. I do now. A lot of youth pastors, including mine, a guy I really liked, and Don Martin, failed because they got on board with this book and its concept. Because it avoids the fact that we need to point to the real need, and that's Jesus. Now, thankfully, for whatever reason God had, Zach was not looking for a quick fix to his problems. He knew he had something going on. He required his real, innermost soul dragging pain to be fixed. And he knew, somehow, I would say it's Holy Spirit, but it doesn't say, somehow he knew that the fix was Jesus. I know this need was real. You know this need was real. We all had this need. And he was serious about it. I mean, look what he's already done. Embarrassed himself, climbed the tree. I'm sure, hey, little man up in the tree. You can just hear kids jeering at him. But it gets better than that because Jesus notices him. And he says, hey, Zach, come on down. And Zach does it right. He comes up. And he comes up to Jesus and says, hey, I'm going to give away a bunch of my stuff. I'm going to repay people to four times what it was. And I'm going to live better and more righteously. And he's going to give away his wealth to the poor. And he's going to go beyond that. He's paying his ill-gotten gains. And these promises would have probably depleted much, if not all, of Zach's wealth. He might have had nothing left when he was done. He didn't care. He didn't think about it. He didn't care. Because he cared about something else. He cared about following Jesus. His priorities from being a money-grubbing, dishonest tax collector to being an honorable follower of Christ came through. He could now follow Jesus. There's another story about Jesus' life where they used to call him the rich young ruler. A very wealthy young guy comes up to Jesus and said, sir, what must I do to get eternal life? He said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. The guy left. Zacchaeus not only didn't left, he caused it in the first place. Jesus didn't say, oh, do something for me, show me. Zacchaeus offered this right off the top of his head. And we know he was sincere, and we know that he followed through on his promises. How, do you say? I mean, I'm making that as a bold statement of fact. Zacchaeus followed through on his promises because Jesus. Because Jesus knew the desires of Zacchaeus' heart. Jesus knew his intent. Jesus knew that he would change. Okay, ask me, how do you know that? I have an answer to that. Like an attorney in court, never ask a question you don't know the answer to. How are we sure that he followed through? Because Jesus says to him, out loud, so other people around heard it, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus would not have said that unless Zacchaeus was following his word. This is what Jesus says to everybody who finds him. Jesus says this to all of us. Receive him, and we all become spiritual children of Abraham. I don't know, some of us may have Jewish identity somewhere back in the past, but we all become spiritual children of Abraham. When Jesus says he came to seek and save the lost, which was his whole purpose, which was his whole gospel, but to say them, he's got to meet them. They have to meet him. Years and years ago at a Billy Graham conference, a guy named Ron Hutchcraft was up giving a presentation. Ron was probably about 40 at that point in time. And he said he was the world's oldest youth pastor. Which is not true because I knew a guy who was 55 when he was a youth pastor. He said, world's oldest youth pastor. He said, I bring young people into the church. And people in the church, they would look at him and say, okay, what about these people? Today would be somebody coming in full of tats and piercings, you know, grubby looking people. How come you can't clean them up before you bring them in? He said, ah, before you can clean them up, they have to meet the cleaner-upper. That's what Zach did, meeting Jesus. He got cleaned up. Today, people need to meet Jesus to get cleaned up. And the way they meet Jesus is through us and other believers in the world. Not just by putting signs out and opening doors, but actually being Jesus to other people. Living like Jesus lived. I don't mean walking around barefoot with long hair and a beard. No, I like the hair more than that. But that's how Jesus works through us. Now, some people will, like Zach, just show up. For whatever reason, purpose, cause, God puts the recognition of the need in them. And they go seeking something. Have you ever done that for anything? You know, you get a bug in your ear about something, you start looking and looking and looking. Unfortunately, today it's called Google. Pat makes fun of me. She says, I love Google, because every time we sit down and talk, I ask it, hey, Google, three or four, no, don't answer, a couple times to find something, because you get looking for it. But it does happen occasionally. But it's not normal. Nothing about Christianity is normal. We, as society standards go, are not normal. Or we shouldn't be normal. One of my favorite books is called Christ and Culture, written by Reinhold Niebuhr back in the 50s. It talks about the different ways that Jesus impacts the culture, but in every one of those ways, he has five different outlines. Every one of those ways is Christians aren't normal. We have to do things abnormally. It's up to us. We can't be normal, tight-lipped, frightened, embarrassed, afraid to lose it all. Zacchaeus did all that. Little guy. Probably got beat up in middle school for his lunch money. That kind of little guy. But when he got embarrassed by climbing a tree, maybe he didn't get embarrassed, but when he embarrassed himself by climbing a tree, when he went and gave away all his cash and made restitution, one thing that isn't addressed, but just imagine here, he had to fess up. Yeah, I stole money from all these people. Everybody probably knew he was skimming off top of the tax collector. They all did it, but all the other people, he had to fess up. I'm a criminal. He risked it all. Not normal. We need to do the same thing. The other day I heard an expression multiple times. This was applied to the faith. It said, you got to be all in. Are you all in? Think about it. Pray about it. Dedicate yourself. Be all in. Amen.